Good morning. Good morning. How is everyone doing again? God is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. We just sing songs of who God is and what he's done for us to remind us what he's been in our lives. And that song here just describes in a graphic way of what Jesus accomplished for you and I. And it's a witness to those who are wondering, does Christ make a difference? If I put my faith and trust in Jesus, does Christ really make a difference in my life? How many can emphatically say that Jesus makes a difference? That Jesus changes everything, amen? He changes everything for us, is what Jesus does for us. And this morning, we continue in our series in the book of Romans. The series is called New Life. If you could please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is the clearest presentation of the gospel. The gospel is a powerful message that when it's proclaimed and people put their faith and trust in Jesus, it brings new life in us, right? It brings this glorious new life in us through Jesus. But it not only changes us, it changes our world around us. It changes us, right? Changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And Romans 8 is one of those most glorious chapters. You've heard me say that in all the Bible. Many people say it's the greatest chapter of all the Bible, Romans chapter 8. But it deals with a very important question that we need to be aware of. It's the question of identity. Who are you? It's asking, who are you? And there are two questions that are central to the gospel that the New Testament writers take up. And the first one is the most important question of all is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, we have to answer that question. There's a lot of questions you can get wrong and have some variation of error. But this question, you have to get it right. You have to get it right. Who is Jesus, right? You have to get that right. How many agree with me that Jesus is Savior, that he's Lord, that he's the resurrected King, that he's a King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's our sovereign Savior forever, right? That's who Jesus is. And maybe you're here today, you're not really convinced of that in your heart, and that's okay. I'm glad you're here. Hopefully, as the truth is proclaimed this morning through the scripture, that your hearts will be persuaded, as the Spirit of God bears witness within your heart, the truth of the gospel, because that's what we need, the truth of the gospel, right? But you have to answer those two questions. The first one is, who is Jesus? And the next one, who am I in light of who he is? Who am I in light of who he is? And that's what Paul is dealing with in the passage that we're looking at today. If you please turn your Bibles head, Romans 8, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 17. What Paul wants us to do, he wants us to place our full identity in Jesus, in Christ, right? I found a quote. I always look for quotes when I find them. I may not use them for a while, and I'll set them aside. This is a quote I found a long time ago. I don't even know who wrote it, but it's a quote, and it says this, that the Bible says that a real problem is building our identity on something other than Christ. What's the problem with building our identity on something other than Christ? He goes on, and he says this, that our identities will always be tied where we place our hearts. If our hearts are placed in our jobs, our homes, our social status, and if those things are stripped away, we're left empty. The problem with putting your identity in things that ultimately will fade away is that they will not last, right? They're unsustainable. And if you put our lives in those things, and those things are stripped away one day, you don't know which way to go, up or down or sideways or whatever we're going to do. And that's what Paul wants us to understand, is placing our identity in things that ultimately will not deliver, right? This world system, the politics, the economics of our day, they overpromise, they always underdeliver, every time, right? The only thing that can be the true anchor to our identity, the only thing that can give us strength in the midst of the storms is knowing that we are in Christ Jesus, knowing that I'm in Christ. That's the greatest identity marker for you and I, that we are in Christ. When you know our identity, it changes everything. Everything's changed because I know who I am, right? But then here's the gospel. And what I want you to know that sometimes when you and I, sometimes in this life, we're not living according to who we are. Anybody ever have that in your life? They're not living according to the character of Christ. They're living on the outside the character of Christ. You're not living as a Christian, even though you are a Christian. Anybody ever have that? We all have it. Didn't see any hands raised, only mine. But only mine. So I'm the only one with that problem. You guys are perfect. That's good. But we all have that problem. Let me just say that. We all have that problem, don't we? But what Paul does through Romans, what the New Testament writers do for you and I, we're not living according to our identity. They don't give us more of the law. They give us more of the gospel. They give us more of the truths of the gospel is what they give us. In other words, he reminds us of who we are. That's what Paul is doing. Because we're not going to be able to will ourselves into Christian identity. That's a total work of the Holy Spirit, is what he's going to do in our lives, right? So in our passage today, what we're going to discover is an amazing truth that believers are no longer slaves, but we're heirs with Christ. There were heirs with Christ. And so Paul, if you have your outlines, hopefully you have your outlines handy there. Paul gives us three benefits of being heirs with Christ this morning. And the first one's found in verses 9 through 11, but let me give it to you. You possess spiritual and resurrection life. That's one of the benefits. You possess spiritual resurrection life. Let's read verses 9 through 11. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells you. Here's what Paul wants us to do. He wants you and I to answer that question once for all, our identity. Who are you, right? And he starts out with telling them who they're not. Notice what he says in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh. Now, why would Paul start there? Why would he start there? Because it's important for us to be clear of who we're not in order for us to be clear of who we are, right? And in Galatians chapter 5, we don't have time to read that, but I encourage you to read that. Paul explains the difference between the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He tells the difference between the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, what he does. And it's kind of a real litmus test for us to see if we're really in Christ or in the flesh, is what he says. But why is that important for us? Because if you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 8, he tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's really important for us to know. And the weight of that statement is so heavy on us for us to understand. If we don't get this identity question right, if we don't get this right, he's saying ultimately we're putting at risk our ability to please God, that we cannot please him if we don't get this right, is what he's saying to us. And to be pleasing to God is not a momentary thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a position, a personal status. A positional status is what he's saying. And so we have to get this right. And it's really the difference of you and I being in his pleasure, of being a son or daughter in the family of God, or me not being in the family of God. So what does it mean to be in the flesh? What is he talking about? To be in the flesh doesn't mean that we have moments of sin. He's not talking about as a follower of Jesus Christ that we have those moments of sin. That's not what he's talking about here. To be in the flesh is to be outside of Christ. It is to be self-reliant for your own salvation, is what he's saying. That's what it is to be in the flesh. To be in the spirit, that means you're reliant on Christ to save you. You're reliant on Jesus to save you is what it means. So here's a question I have for you to answer this so you know who you're relying on. Who are you trusting to save you in this life and the life to come? What are you looking for to your strength? Where do you get your strength from in this life? Where do you get your power to overcome the challenges of this world? For many, for some of you, it might be, well, you're totally self-reliant on yourselves. I rely on myself to get myself through those things, right? And what Paul wants you and I to understand, what he's clarifying in here is to you and I, is that you will never overcome or defeat sin and Satan in and of yourselves, in and of your own power. You're never going to be able to accomplish that, he says. You can't do that. Have you ever had someone say, I'm not going to come to Christ right now because I'm not ready, but I'm going to come to Christ when I'm ready, and then I'm going to clean myself up, and then I'll be ready to come to Christ? You ever hear anybody say that? Ever anybody say that type of logic? When I'm ready, I'm going to clean myself up, and then I'm going to come to Jesus. You know what's the problem with that type of logic? That if you could clean yourself before you came to Jesus, then Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross, right? But Jesus went to the cross because in our flesh, we can't overcome. Because in our flesh, we can't make ourselves right with God. In our flesh, we can't get right with God. We can't clean ourselves up, right? In other words, it takes more than the willpower to change us. It takes more than that. We all have a sin nature. We have this desire to do things that we should not be doing. And we have a desire sometimes, we find ourselves saying things that we should not say. Go places we should not go. Do things we should not do, right? Well, Paul wants to understand that you will never, ever be able to overcome your sin. That you will never be able to overcome those sin habits that plague your life. He says, you're never going to be able to do that in and of your own strength. So if I can't defeat sin and Satan in my own flesh, if I can't do that in my own flesh, if I can't defeat him myself, then I need something else. Does that make sense? I need something outside of myself. I need something other than me, right? That's what I'm saying. If I can't do it, then I need something else. And that's exactly when the Spirit of God steps in. Look what he says in verse 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, if you are in the Spirit, he gives you life, is what he's saying. He gives you life. And the ability to overcome the dead works of sin and Satan in the flesh is what he says. The pathway to victory in real life is to trust in Jesus. To trust in Jesus. That's how you do it, right? And when you do, it gives us the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you. Now, that's great news. That's great news to hear, and you should be saying amen, this major thing, because when we understand that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that changes everything. Changes everything in our lives, right? So how do you get the Spirit of God? He gives us a glimpse of that right here in verse 11. He tells us, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. Now, Paul had just said, he's saying this, is that the Spirit of God, the one who raised Jesus from that grave on that third day, conquering death and sin and hell and Satan and all those kind of things, that same one, that if you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you and I. The exact same Spirit. That resurrection power Spirit now dwells inside of us. So that means it doesn't matter what Satan throws our way, that we can overcome, no matter what it is, because there's a greater power. The Bible tells if God be for us, he's greater than anything in the world, right? How can the world be against us? That we can overcome anything in our life if God is on our side, right, is what the Bible says. And if we are in Christ, we have the power to overcome death and sin and hell and the grave. We have power over all those things. We have resurrected power within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have to remind ourselves of that each and every day because the enemy wants to attack us and try to get us to in that temptation to fall in temptation. We have to remind ourselves, no, I have the ability to overcome. I can say no to those things. I'm not in bondage to that anymore. But he also says he strengthens your mortal body. And this is the way he does it. God promises spiritual resurrection life right now in our mortal body. But he also promises a physical resurrection in the future for a mortal body. And it's all through Christ. For anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God empowers us. And the Bible says we have spiritual and resurrection life within us. And don't let anybody tell you any different. You have that right now in you through Jesus, right? God's Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, that same exact Spirit now indwells you and I who put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what he's saying, amen? That's what he's talking about. This great power that we have inside of us that we don't yield to. We don't live our life according to what we're supposed to, right? But he goes on in verses 12 through 13 to give us the second benefit of being heirs with Christ. It says, you owe nothing to the flesh. You owe nothing to the flesh. And the second benefit, verse 12 and 13. So he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul says that we're now not debtors to the flesh anymore. What does he mean by not debts to the flesh? In Romans times, that would have been very significant during that time because to be a debtor means that you owe a debt. And if you know anything about the New Testament, you know the greatest, our sin is the greatest debt of all, right? Our sin date's the greatest debt of all. You understand it, right? Amen? We understand it, right? And what Paul wants us to know that Jesus paid off your sin debt completely. It's been paid off all through Jesus, right? And that's reason to get excited. I don't know about you, but I get excited when someone pays off a debt for me, right? Don't you get excited about that? Someone pays off a debt, whether it be your mortgage or maybe a car loan, your student loans, or a credit card. When someone comes up to you and they say, hey, I just paid off your debt. What's your response? Praise God. Amen. They just paid off my debt. That's great news, right? But here's the thing. Our debt to God, we need to understand, is because of sin was so insurmountable that you and I could not pay it. It was impossible for us to pay it. We wronged too many people. We have done too many things to offend God, right? We've made too many mistakes, and you just can't take an eraser and erase those things away, so I'll just take them away myself. We can't do that. There are certain problems in our families that we can't fix. There are certain issues that's between us and God that you and I cannot reconcile, that we cannot make right on our own. But Christ, Jesus, he reconciled our sin debt, is what the Bible says, changing us from debtors to the position of forgiveness in the favor of God, is what it said. That is what he's done for us who are in Christ. And we're no longer debtors, but we have been forgiven all because of Jesus. We praise God for that. Praise Jesus for that forgiveness. I am forgiven, and all my sin debt has been paid for in full. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your sin debt has been paid in full by Jesus. Amen? That's enough reason to praise God. In Rome, what happens when you had a debt they could not pay? You became an indentured servant. You became a slave. And this is one way for Paul to announce to you and I that we are no longer slaves, that you and I have been set free, right? We're no longer slaves, but we're free. Why are we free? Why are we free? Because we have put our trust and confidence in Christ alone for salvation. We put our faith in Jesus, not in our flesh. And when we put our confidence in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us forgiveness. He fills us with the Spirit of God. And what he does, he says, we're no longer slaves, but we're free. We're free. Well, what does it look like to be a former slave? Well, none of us really know what that looks like because we haven't been in that position ourselves, right? But we do have some writings from former slaves. And I'd like to read one to you about one former slave, a Christian, a great veteran. Her name is Harriet Tubman. You probably have heard of her. She lived in a very extraordinary life. They called her Mama Moses. Here's why. She was born into slavery. She lived between 1822 and 1913, some pretty tumultuous years in our nation's history. She escaped slavery from the South, and she went to Philadelphia to the North to be free. But it wasn't enough for her to be free. She wanted to see other people free. She decided to take these dangerous missions, what turned out to be the Underground Railroad, it was called. She did 13 missions, highly dangerous missions, so she could rescue people from the South and bring them to the North so they could be saved. She rescued somewhere around 70 slaves, they say. But she officially became part of the military during the Civil War. She became a scout for the Union Army during that time. But the point of this, Harry Tubman had a very powerful quote that I want to share with you this morning, and that I want you to know that you never want to forget, and it's about her rescue missions. She said this, "I could have freed 1,000 more if they'd only known that they were slaves." She said, "I could have freed 1,000 more slaves if only those slaves would have known that they were slaves." Think about that. See, you and I often don't know that we're in bondage to the flesh. We often don't know that we're in bondage to sin. You and I often don't know that we put our trust in something that will ultimately fail us until we find out that it disappoints us. And by that time, it's so devastating. It's so devastating to find it out. That you and I should never put our trust in our identity in our jobs. That you and I should never put our trust and identity in politics because it changes every week, right? It changes every week. We should not put our trust in our identity in our social status, in our positions, or whatever it may be, in our titles. Don't wait for those things to be stripped away. Don't wait for those things to hit rock bottom. But now, as you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't harden your heart. Tender your heart toward him. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. Experience new life and be free. And accept his offer to pay your sin debt off. Accept that offer and to give you a new identity. And the only way to do that, the first thing is you have to come. You have to recognize I'm a slave. That I'm in bondage to sin. And the salvation only comes through Jesus and him alone. Amen. That we have to come to that point in life that I'm in bondage, that I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from God. And the only way I can be saved, the only way that can help, only one that can help me is Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. I put my faith and trust in him. But Paul says that we can be free. We can be free through Jesus. But now he's about to say something that's even more profound. That's profound, but now he's going to give us something even more profound. Not only are we free, but he shares this with the Romans by extension to us. The third benefit of being heirs with Christ, that you received adoption into God's family. That you've received adoption into his family. Verse 14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, that's a really important verse for us to know, because how do I know if I'm a son or daughter of God? That's what he's asking. That's what he's saying here. How do I know if I'm son or daughter of God? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to lead me? That's how I know. That's how I know. Am I allowing the Spirit of God to lead me? The Spirit and the Word will always agree. Understand that. Understand. The Spirit and the Word of God will always agree. They will always align together, right? So is my heart attuned to the voice of God? And I get that by studying the Word of God, by studying the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be here on Sunday mornings. And I encourage you to be a part of the Bible study that I have after we're studying the doctrines of our faith, so we can understand God better and know to trust Him more. So I encourage you to be a part of that. So as my voice kind of, I tune to God's voice through the Word of God to understand Him, because the Spirit of God will always lead me in accordance with the Word of God. Remember that. Always remember that. The Spirit of God will always lead me in accordance with the Word of God. He will never lead me astray, never lead me against this, right? So if I'm listening, I hear a voice, and I say, this voice that I'm hearing is telling me to do something, is that just me? Or is that the evil one trying to influence me? Or is that God? How do I know? The real litmus test, here it is. It's the Word of God. Always the Word of God. Always the Word of God. I always take whatever I think that I'm thinking God wants me to do something. I have to go to the Word of God and make sure it aligns with the Word of God. I have to read the Word of God, and I also have to obey the Word of God. I can't say, well, this is telling me to go do this. This is telling me to leave my spouse, when God says, no, don't do that. Be reconciled with them, because I see someone else there. God wants me to be happy. No. God wants you to stay with your spouse. We always make sure the Word of God has to, what we hear the voice has to align with the Word of God. That's how we know we're doing right, right? That's how we know we're doing right. But he goes on in verses 15 through 17. He goes on, he says, if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's a lot here. We could go on here for a few weeks, just what he says here. But what he wants us to really understand, that we are no longer slaves, but we are children of God, right? We're no longer slaves, but we're children of God. Notice how he refers to God. He refers to God here as Abba. That would be highly offensive to those people at that time for him to say this, right? The Hebrews would have referred to God as Heshem. Heshem, they call it. Heshem means the name or the bearing the name of God. And that's what they would refer. They wouldn't even have said his name. They wouldn't have dared to say Elohim or Adonai during that time, because they so revered the name of God. They would have said Heshem. Heshem, they would have called him at that time, because they looked at he is God and we are the creatures of his creation. And so what Jesus says to us now, he's saying, not only are we creatures of his creation, but he says, now if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's a beautiful thing what he says here, that you and I, that he's not only our God, he's our Father. He's Abba. He's Daddy. It's an intimate relationship that we have with him. And I come into his presence received at his own, that he loves me. He loves me. And there's a standing invitation to come into his presence anytime and every time. It's an open invitation. If you remember in the Old Testament, they could come into God's presence one time of year. And if they messed up, God would strike them down, right? Because he's holy, he's righteous. And now through Jesus, we have an open invitation to come to God anytime we want. Anytime we want. And he calls us to come into his presence. What peace we often forfeit, what needs we often don't have met because we don't take what we have in our hearts to the Lord in prayer. He's constantly saying to us, come to me, bring it, and I'll relieve you of the burden on your hearts right now, right? I'll relieve it. If you just bring it to me, and that's what God asks us, to come, whatever you have. Let me make a comment about that. When we come to God, he's going to relieve the burdens of our hearts. It doesn't mean that when I come to God with my prayer, that God's going to give me what I want. What I'm praying for. When we come to God in prayer, what we need to understand, what he's saying is going to relieve the burdens from our heart. When I come to God, it means I'm casting that prayer, whatever it is, that burden on my heart, over to Jesus. And I'm giving it to him. And I'm saying, God, I can no longer carry this, but I'm giving it to you. I'm surrendering it to you. And whatever your will is, whatever your desire, whatever your pleasure, whatever you're going to do, is according to your will, and I'm all right with that. That's what prayer does. That's what I do when I come and I surrender it, and God relieves me of my burden because I take and say, it's on your shoulders now, God. I can't carry it anymore, and this is you. Whatever you're going to do with it, I'm all right with that. I want to live according to your will, whatever it may be. Amen? That's the way we're supposed to do. That's what prayer does. And when God's going to relieve me of my burden, doesn't mean he's going to do exactly what I want him to do. No. He's going to do it always according to his good pleasure and plan. Always. According to his will, he's going to do it. But I come and I surrender it. And when I'm surrendered to him, I said, I'm all right with your will. How many is all right with the will of God in our lives? We should all be all right with the will of God, because that's what he wants for us, right? That only draws us closer to him, and we're formed and molded in the character of God when we do that, right? So he doesn't do that. But Paul goes on to say something amazing too, that we are heirs. Heirs of what? What are we heirs to? We get an inheritance. What is the inheritance that you and I get? The promises of God. The promises of God is what he's saying. Every promise of the word of God for you and me is yes and amen in Jesus. Every one of them is yes and amen. So think about all the precious promises. I encourage you to read the New Testament and make a list of all the promises that God has for you, because they're all yours in Christ Jesus. They're all yes and amen in Jesus. Think about that, that he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that I promise to give you resurrected bodies. Amen? He promises to give you that. He promises, he says, that we will be with him forever, that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you so you can be where I am. That's his promise. He promises, he says, I will put the Holy Spirit inside of you, right? He promises all these wonderful promises of what God gives us. We say, amen. All those are yours in Christ Jesus. All of them are ours. But why is all that possible? Why is all those promises possible? Because we've been adopted. We've been adopted. Think about that. We've been adopted in God's family, and that changes everything for us. Everything, because we've been adopted into his family. He's our father, and we're his children. So we have everything. We're co-heirs with Christ. We get it all. We get it all with Jesus, amen? Because we're part of the family. We've been adopted into the family. So maybe you feel unadoptable, unforgivable, unlovable. You say, boy, I've done too many things wrong to now start a relationship with God. Let me share with you. That same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that powerful spirit, is able to forgive you and change you and restore you and reconcile you to God. He's able to do that, right? He's able to do that. And it's not based off your power or my power. It's based off of Jesus. That's why he can do it. Because it's not according to us, it's according to who Jesus is and what he did for you and I. Amen? We're not self-reliant people. We can't be. We can't do those things. We don't depend on ourselves or on our own strength, our ability to make ourselves right, to bring us salvation. Only Jesus can make us right. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that died on the cross for our sins that was sufficient to satisfy the love and the righteousness and the justice of God. Only Jesus could do that for us. But here's the good news. We are in a season right now. It's called the dispensation of grace is what we're in, where Jesus says, come to me all and bring all your shame, all your guilt, all your sin, all your brokenness. You no longer have to live to be a slave to fear anymore, but there's a salvation. And he offers it us to every one of us. And that salvation is found in Jesus. And we have to just come and put our faith and trust in Jesus. And he'll give us that salvation free of cost, free of cost. It's free to every one of us. So the question for each one of you this morning, will you accept Christ's offer? His invitation of adoption, that he wants to adopt you into his family. Imagine that. I'm going to be adopted into the greatest family of all, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants me and he wants you to be a part of his family. He goes, I want to adopt you into my family. And it only happens when you and I come and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And we become adopted into his family. We're free, right? We're free. Accept him today. If you've never done that, put your faith and trust in Jesus today. I urge you to. And it just comes by us coming and realizing that I'm a sinner. I think we could all admit that we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we're separated from God. There's no way that we can get to heaven on our own, that we need help to get to heaven. And to realize that Jesus is just not like you and I, but he's the Son of God, right? He's the Son of God. He's God. And that Jesus died on the cross for your sins means he paid your sin debt completely. It's been paid off by Jesus. He was buried and he was raised from the grave by that spirit, that same spirit that lives in those who put their faith and trust in Christ. That same spirit, he raised Jesus from the grave with all power in his hands. So Jesus is able to offer you and I salvation because of his resurrection. And all you have to do is accept his invitation. He wants to adopt you into his family. He wants to give you a new identity. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants to put his spirit inside of you. He wants to give you a home in heaven. All those things are yours by just putting your faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, do that today. And Jesus tells us, if you think, well, I'll just do it on my own or do it on my own time or I'll get to heaven because I'm better than my neighbor. Jesus says this to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come into the Father except through me. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus and him alone. There's no other way. You will not get to heaven on your own. You need help. And the only one that can help us is Jesus. Amen? So if you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions, please see me after the service. If you know Christ as your Savior, amen. Praise God. You should be thinking of him every day of his great love that he has for us. I ask this from time to time. What's your before and after story? What is your before and after story? Maybe your before story, before I came to Christ, I was unforgivable, but now I've been forgiven. Now I'm forgiven. Before I came to Christ, I felt defeated, overwhelmed, but now I'm victorious in Jesus. I found victory in Jesus. And maybe that's your story. If you know Christ, here's my challenge to you. Get your story together. Get your story together and tell your story to others. Here's the thing. How Jesus changed your life. You're not just telling them, oh, I want to tell them all the things that I've done. No, the main thing you want to tell them, how Jesus has changed your life. That's the most important thing. How Jesus has changed your life so that others might know what you have, what you many times we take for granted, that freedom and salvation and that new identity that only Christ can give. Amen. That's what we need to share with others. And you share that by telling your story how Jesus has changed your life. And all of us, if you know Christ, your Savior, you have that story. We just have to get it together so it makes sense. But don't ever forget, the reason I've been changed, the reason it's happened is because of Jesus. Don't leave that out, because only Jesus can save, right? Your story alone without Jesus can't save anybody. It might be a good story, but it won't have any eternal significance, spiritual value, unless you include Jesus in it, that he's the reason I was changed. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins. I put my faith and trust. So share that story and watch what God will do. Watch what he would do to your with your family. We have a great opportunity. Thanksgiving is just a couple weeks away. We have Christmas coming along. We have opportunities to meet with family and friends and all kinds of people to share. Why am I so thankful? Because of Jesus. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let me tell you why this is such good news. And we can share the story. God will give us all kinds of opportunities if we look for them. So get your story ready, ready to share with others of how Jesus has changed your life, and he can do the same thing for them. Amen? Lord, come on, we praise you. We praise you because there is no one like our Savior. There's no one who loves us like you do. There's no one who knows everything about us. You know all of our sins. You know all of our thoughts, all of our ways, even the evil things that we think many times. But you still love us. You still died for us. And your salvation, your death on that cross overcomes all of our sins. So Lord, as we come this morning, remember what you accomplished on that cross is more than our minds can grasp. But Lord, we understand that you died on the cross for our sins. And so as we take the elements this morning, Lord, remember you. That it's all because of the shed blood of Jesus. All because you gave yourself for us at your own volition. No one forced you. Because you demonstrated your love for us by dying on that cross for our sins. So Lord, we come as we take it. Help us to examine our hearts and minds to make sure that we do know you as Savior, that we do have a relationship with you, Jesus. And also, Lord, that if we do, that if we have any sins, that we might confess our sins, because you're always faithful and just, and you promise to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because that's who you are. So Lord, as we remember you, Lord, may you be glorified through our hearts and minds. May you be glorified as we keep our eyes fixed upon you as we take these elements, Lord. May you be glorified. And Lord, we ask these things in that precious, precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen.